stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome again to another exciting episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
Thank you again for spending some time with us today. Brother Sam, what has the Lord put on your heart for us to get into today?
Well, today, Kyle, I wanted to continue looking at really the condition of the heart and that God requires a change, a new heart. He wants His Spirit within us. And so previously we went through and we went through different passages in the New Testament. Today I want to go through passages in the Old Testament. And I think people who have listened to the previous episode on, again, God requires a new heart, and listening to that, you're going to see that many of it is the same instructions, the same commands. It's what God has always required. So I pray today it will be a blessing, that people's eyes will be opened, and that they'll know that there's something more that God wants from them, and that the promise is probably a lot bigger than what they have been taught. There's a power of God and a change that God wants to do inside of us.
Amen. I get that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, O Lord, for this time. We thank You, O Lord, for the truth of Your Word and its ability to make straight all things. Lord, we ask for Your presence here today. We ask that Your blessing be poured out upon those that listen and upon us as we get into Your Word. And we ask that we can edify Your church and to free the captives, Lord. We pray and ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So here, and we're going to start in Leviticus. And in Leviticus, as Moses is writing down here, talks about God's words and what He says with respect to the people and how they can have fellowship with God. Because, you know, previously He talked about if they continued to walk in sin, if they didn't not obey God, then God would act against them. And now He's going to talk about how what will cause God to remember His covenant that He made with Abraham. And so here in Leviticus chapter 26, what does He say in verse 40 to 42?
If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, in their unfaithfulness which they committed against Me, and also in their acting with hostility against Me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember My covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also My covenant with Isaac and My covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land.
So again, one of the problems that we have here is they had a bad heart. Frequently, again, God will use the word circumcised heart. They need to get a circumcised heart, that they have an uncircumcised heart. We read about some of this in the New Testament, you know, about this circumcised or uncircumcised heart, that really it's the stubborn hardness heart. We need to get a new heart. And again, this is what was spoken back, and it's recorded here in Leviticus. Now, it's going to continue to be discussed in Deuteronomy. We're going to turn over to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at different passages, and we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And just, I'm going to go through and actually look at the different parts that talk about the heart and what God wants. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he talks about how they're going to turn away from God, and he's going to scatter them among the people, and they're going to go out and serve other gods. But then he talks about how he's going to bring them back. And what does he say in verse 29 and verse 30 of chapter 4?
But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice.
And so again here, when you look at it, search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. Again, it's a heart issue that he talks about. You know, one of the passages, you know, we covered in the New Testament one, how He desires us to have us to be a letter of God written on the tablets of human hearts and not on the tablets of stone, and written with the Spirit of God on tablets of human hearts. And that's in contrast in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, "The words Yahweh spoke to your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, and with a great voice he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." The other thing, as I read in the Old Testament, you're going to hear me every time it comes across all capital L-O-R-D or all capital G-O-D. That's actually the proper name of God, Yahweh. Some people pronounce it Jehovah. But as I see it, I read it that way because that's how God wanted it. If he wanted it differently, if he wanted it as like Lord Adonai, he would have said Adonai, but he didn't. He gave his proper name. It's used almost 7,000 times in the Bible. And so I'm going to read it because that's how God wanted it said. So if people are curious, that's why, because that's actually how the Word of God is written. And I want to read it again, more consistent with how he wrote it.
Yeah, the Hebrew letters there are Yod, He, Vav, He. And I believe I've seen a Karaite Jew pronounce it or find it pronounced with the vowel pointers as Yehovah. So there's the point being it's the four-letter tetragrammaton name of God in its proper form.
Yep. All right, next, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, we continue to see this heart and what God has commanded us. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one." And what does he then say we're to do in verse 5 and 6?
"You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart."
Again, on your heart. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, and might. This command shall be on our heart. Has to be on our heart. And again, a lot of what we're covering, a lot of this was covered in the episode that we did in Romans chapter 10. So you can listen to that as well. It talks about it from a little different perspective. But again, we're looking at the heart. God chose us to be a holy people, and he wants us, again, to love him with all of our heart. The issue is in the heart. Continuing on and looking at, in chapter 8, if you turn to chapter 8, and again, additional commands are given. And what does he say that he did in chapter 8, verse 2 through verse 6?
"You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him."
And so again, you hear God tested them. He tested them because he wants to know what was in their heart. How's he going to know what's in their heart? Well, whether or not they keep his commandments. Same consistency of what we see in the New Testament. Again, he talks about it's not about living by bread, but do we live by what proceeds, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh? So we're to know in our heart that Yahweh our God was disciplining us as a man disciplines his son. So therefore, we must keep the commands of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways and fear him. Again, consistency. When you continue, he talks about in chapter 8, as you continue, again, the people, they did not listen. They continued to rebel. He talked about warning about them forgetting. In chapter 9, verse 6, he talks about referring to them as a stubborn people. In verse 7, he says, "You've been rebellious against Yahweh," and that's from the day that they left the land of Egypt until now. They continue to rebel. In verse 23, he talks about they rebelled. And again, later it talks about because it's going to say that they had a bad heart. Uh, they, They, in verse 24 of chapter 9, it says they rebelled against Yahweh from the day that I knew you. So in chapter 10, he again tells them what Yahweh, their God, wants from them. And what does he say in verse 12 and 13?
Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good.
Again, it gets back to the heart. Now, the problem is these people had a bad heart. So what does he say about their heart in verse 16?
Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more.
Again, and you'll see this appear throughout the Old Testament about this command to circumcise your heart. Stiffen your neck no more. In chapter 11, verse 13, again, referring to obedient, but from where? What does he say in verse 13?
It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, and that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil.
Right. And so, again, it gets back to obedience from the heart. It has to be from the heart. But again, there's a warning in verse 16.
Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you.
So again, we have to be careful that we are not deceived in our hearts. Many people are deceived in their hearts. They don't even realize, and they're actually turning away from God. So again, he talks about what they must continue to do. And what does he say in verse 18 through verse 20?
You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to give them as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you.
Again, here, God wants these things to be in our heart. He says we're to teach these things. We're going to talk when we sit down, when we stand up, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise up, constantly. But it has to be in our heart. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13, again, he talks about a false prophet, a false dreamer. But it gets back to the heart. What does he say in chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 4?
You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him.
So again, as we look here, it's loving Yahweh our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And when we do that, when it's from the heart, we follow Yahweh our God. We fear him. We keep his commandments. We listen to his voice. We serve him. We cling to him. If you turn over to chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, and again, it talks about the heart and how we're to be. What does it say in chapter 17, verse 19 and 20?
It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel.
So again, all these things, it's about the heart. And in this case, again, our heart isn't to be lifted up against our countrymen. It all continues to get back to the heart And that's what God looks at, is the heart. Next, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16 to verse 18.
This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all nations which he has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken.
Again, here as we read, it needs to be with all of our heart. Always gets back to the heart. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. So God, you know, we know that Israel didn't do this. You know, that's why many of them were destroyed. God swore in his wrath he'll never enter into his rest. He said he'll blot them out of his book, even though he was a people that were redeemed with the blood of the Lamb at the Passover. They were brought out. They believed God. They feared him, but they failed the test. As God tested to know what was in their heart, they still had a bad heart, even though they believed and feared God when they came out of Egypt. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we get a little bit of more insight as we look at this. And what does he say in chapter 29, verse 4?
Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear.
And so here, we know that God is the one who has to do a work. Now, God will do his work in his power. The Spirit of God was at work with them when he led them out. The New Testament talks about that. It talks about the same Spirit that was working was with them. The Spirit of God draws us. It discloses and shows light. The problem is if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't turn to God with all of our heart, God doesn't say he'll change you if you seek him, but if you seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll find him. And these are other promises when you look up where it talks about seek and find. So these people, they didn't have a heart. They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't have ears to hear because they were a stubborn and rebellious people. So God continues. He warns them in the future, gives them future warning. And what does he say about people and how they walk, about their heart, in verse 18 and 19, again in the same book.
So that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry.
As we continue to read, we continue to see that it's the heart. And also the warning that even people who find God, that you don't turn back, that your heart does not turn away, that you don't walk in the stubbornness of your heart. These were the things that we read about the stubbornness of the heart of the people in Romans chapter 2 that we covered in the part 1 series for God Requires a New Heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he talks about when the people return to Yahweh their God, because he'll bring them back after he has spent his wrath on them. Now, obviously, the people that he spent his wrath, he destroyed, but he always preserves a remnant. So what does he say about those people in chapter 2 about when they return to Yahweh? How must they return?
Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you.
Must obey with all the heart. Now he's going to say what he's going to do. What does God say he's going to do in verse 6?
Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and in order that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you.
As we look, verse 6 tells us again, it's Yahweh our God who will circumcise the heart. and the heart of their descendants. The result is to love Yahweh, our God, with all of our heart, soul, in order that we may live. That's what God has to do. He has to do his work so that we can truly do it. But again, it gets back to that new heart. So he tells us that they are to love him, but not just love him and keep his commands, but again, with all of our heart and soul. What does it say in verse 10?
If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. I read both 10 and 11.
And so it gets back to being in the heart. He goes on to say it's not too high that you go up to heaven or too far that you go across the sea. But again, in verse 14, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, that you may keep it or observe it. The same thing that was quoted in the beginning of Romans chapter 10. So it all gets back to the heart. But if your heart turns away from God, what does he say he'll do in verse 17 and 18?
But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it.
So they have a choice set before them, life and death. What does he say about that in verse 19 and 20?
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Read through 20.
So we're going to continue to look at God's word. Next, we're going to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10. So in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is when God is speaking to Samuel, and Samuel is going to go, and he's going to choose Saul, and he already talked to Saul, and he tells Saul what's going to happen. What does he say in verse 6?
Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man.
So God's revealing to Samuel what's going to happen to Saul. Saul has been called, Samuel tells him, and again, it happens just as he went to get down to Gilgal, to offer sacrifices. It goes on, or actually before that, that's later on what's going to happen. He tells him he needs to wait for him until he comes. But Saul ended up disobeying. But in verse 9, what happened when Saul left to leave Samuel?
Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day.
And again, it gets back to the heart and the condition of the heart. And that's what, again, God wants. Now, Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel. God commanded him. It was a direct, voice of the Lord. But Saul ended up not obeying. He didn't do that. Now, one of the things that Samuel reminds the people, and this is something to, I'm going to just point out here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, is he reminds them not to turn aside, but how to serve them. What does he say in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 20?
1 Samuel 12, verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart."
It's all about serving him with all of our heart and not turning away. And again, he says in verse 24 through 25, still in the same chapter, read those verses.
"Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away."
Yep. Consistent message. If you turn over to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, now it turns out Saul acted foolishly. He was not obedient. So because he was not obedient, and he went and offered sacrifices not in accordance with the command that God instructed, what does Samuel say in verse 13 and verse 14?
Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you."
You're sitting there going, wait a second. How did that happen? I thought Saul had this new heart. What happened? Well, he turned away. What we find out later is that he began to fear men more than he feared God, to the point that he obeyed and went with the people instead of with God. So as you turn over to chapter 15, you know, God tells Samuel something. And what does he say in chapter 15, verse 10 and 11? What does God say?
"Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.'"
So God is not happy because he says, Saul turned back. He turned back from following me. He has not carried out my commands. Now Samuel thinks that he's doing great. He thinks he's honoring God. I mean, Saul thinks he's honoring God. So when Samuel came to Saul, what does Saul tell Samuel in verse 13?
"Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' Samuel said, 'Is it not true, though, you were little in your own eyes? You were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?"
And so here, Saul thinks that he was obedient. This gets back to, we don't get to define what it means to be obedient. We don't get to say, oh, but I do serve God. You either serve him in truth, in accordance with all the words of God and what God says, or you don't serve him. You're no different than Saul. And Saul had a new heart. The problem is God removed the spirit from him. God took away his spirit from Saul because Saul didn't continue to walk after God with his entire heart. So he disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And he did evil in the sight of Yahweh. You can't disobey. We've been going through this in the Hebrew series that we've been looking at and many other passages. But Saul, he thinks he did obey. What does he say in verse 20?
"Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.'"
So Saul is now trying to justify himself. But Samuel is like, no. Now he's trying to say, But we did. You see, we actually brought some of these things to sacrifice to God. That's what we took it. So now it's trying to turn it into a thing for God. But Samuel, he said, no, that's not what God wants. You think God wants you to disobey the voice of God in the effort of saying that you're serving him? What does Samuel say in verse 22 and 23?
Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king."
So I tell people, if you don't obey the voice of Yahweh, the voice of God, well, then it's no different than committing the sin of divination. It's no different in subordination, not listening to the voice of God. It's no different than iniquity and idolatry. You see, this is how God sees it. So God rejected him because it says, you rejected his word. You don't get to pick and choose what you get to obey and what you don't get to obey. Now Saul gets a little more honesty. He's a little more honesty. Now he says why he sinned. Now he actually acknowledges his sin. What does he say in verse 24?
Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice.
You see, he didn't listen to the voice of God. He partially. And the reason why is because he feared people over fearing God. So God rejected him. Even though he says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. What did Samuel say in verse 26?
But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.
That's right. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, what did God do to Saul in verse 14?
Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him.
That's right. God took back his spirit. See, David knew this. That's why David cried out to God not to take the spirit from him. But David had an obedient heart. Saul rebelled directly against an instruction that God gave to him to honor him. David sinned against his countrymen, and he repented, and God forgave him. He didn't continue in it. So these are just different principles. Again, God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. So in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, what does God say that he keeps his covenant with? Who does he show loving kindness to? Is it all people? What does he say in verse 23?
He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart.
With all their heart. Some people make the mistake saying God's loving kindness endures forever. Well, it does. To those who love him and keep his commands, we have to read the Bible and look at what God says as he defines it and not try to come up with our own definitions. He continues to talk to the people and talks about a famine and pestilence that's going to come if there's famine or pestilence or if the enemy besieges a land. He says, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people of Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward the house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the Son of Man. And this is, again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, is reading through verse 37 to 39. God wants a people of repentance, a people that turn to him with all their heart. What does he say in verse 47 through verse 50?
If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them.
Amen. And just for context, this is Solomon dedicating, you know, the temple and assembling and speaking, again, the words of truth to the people. He's telling them what God wants, what God requires. Again, speaking to the future, because everybody knew what was going to happen in the future. It was prophesied. And it's, again, the same thing. God's willing to forgive. if there's a true repentance from the heart. But you have to come to God, and God has to give you that heart to know him. Otherwise, there is no repentance. Continue to serve God. Continue to cry out to God and wail and raise your hands and pray. He says, I don't hear you. And we've covered some of that in the other major prophets. And we're going to cover more of that when we get into the rest of the book of Hebrews and Jeremiah. So what does he say in verse 57 and verse 58, still in 1 Kings chapter 8?
May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers.
And so here, again, inclining our hearts. Incline our hearts so that he won't leave us, so that he won't forsake us. People say, oh, no, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Go read the rest of that in Deuteronomy. And I think it's chapter 31. And you'll figure out where God says he won't if you do this. But if you do that, then he will. He'll forsake you and destroy you. But people don't know all the full promises of God. They don't know the full context. They continue to take half-truths and distort the word of God. So what does he say again in verse 60 and 61?
So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no one else. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day.
There you go. All your heart. Can't turn away. It's not going to go well for the people who turn away. Now we're going to read about the downfall of Solomon. If you turn to chapter 11, we're going to find out what happened. See, Solomon's heart was turned away. Remember, we just read in, was that chapter 9, about being, was it wholly devoted? Or chapter 8? Let your heart be wholly devoted to Yahweh our God. Wholly, not half-heartedly, not partial. Saul had that. We saw what happened to Saul. Well, what happened to Solomon? In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, what happened to Solomon in verse 4?
For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been.
It wasn't wholly devoted. His heart was turned away. So because of that, in verse 6, what did Solomon do?
Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done.
That's right. He didn't have a heart like his father. What does he say in verse 9?
Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice.
That's right. And so what did he say he was going to do to him in verse 11?
So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant with and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.
So in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, this is kind of going back, you know, because we were going in order. We read about just previously where Solomon was already given the dedication of the temple. But as we go to the next book in 1 Chronicles, it's going to go back and we're going to read about David and the conversation that David had with God and also instructions that David gave to his son. So here in verse 5 through 7, what is the conversation that's happening between David and God?
Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever, if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as is done now.
So again, we know that David had a good heart, and he continued to abide. Did he commit a sin? He did. He fell into adultery and a murder. And he repented. He didn't continue in those things. His heart was right before God, and God did not remove his spirit. Here, the same promise, you know, as he tells Solomon, God chose Solomon to be before him, that God would be a father to him. and that he would establish his kingdom forever. But there is a condition.
If he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now.
As is done now, as what his father David did. We've kind of read some of that earlier. So that's the promise that God made. We're going to find out if that continued. Well, we know it didn't continue because we already read earlier what happened to Solomon. He didn't wholly serve God. Now let's continue to read some of the prayers and that David prayed to God. But before that, one more verse from chapter 28. What does verse 9 say?
As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever.
See, David knew the truth. David knew the truth because he submitted with a humble heart to God, and God taught and disclosed all things. It has to be your whole heart, a holy devotion to God. God searches the hearts. He understands the intention and the thoughts of your heart. And people think that they can continue with a heart with deceptive thoughts, with wicked thoughts, the bad heart, and have fellowship with God because of this lie of imputed righteousness, and they don't even know what it means? No! If you seek him, another place talks about with your whole heart, with all your strength, you'll find him. Most people don't even do that. God's a convenient thing on the shelf. They give him the leftovers, and they think they're going to find God. In their arrogance, they claim to have already found him. And we know God talks about what it means to forsake him. He defines it. We don't define it. He says, you forsake me, I'm going to reject you forever. Let's turn over to chapter 29 and look at more words of God and what David says. So read what he says in verse 7, and we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17 to verse 19.
Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision.
There you go. That's the prayer. David understood. David knew that we had to get a perfect heart, a new heart, a heart from God. God only gives perfect gifts. The problem is all up to Solomon. God gave Solomon everything he needed. Solomon didn't continue. He turned away, and when God continued to call back, he continued to turn away. He died turning away because he was not wholly devoted to God. And that's what people don't understand. God doesn't cut you off and abandon you. He's patient and merciful. But when you don't come back and now you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Another thing just to point out in verse 20. It says, David said to all the assembly, now bless Yahweh your God, and all the assemblies bless Yahweh, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and they did homage to Yahweh and to the king. Now, that word is translated so many times. Whenever it's used just strictly of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says worship, 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 worship. But yet all of a sudden when we get here, because it says and the king, like, well, you can't worship a king. They change it to homage. Well, it's the same word that's used of worship over and over and over numerous times in the Old Testament. Same word. People don't understand the word is to worship based upon one's rank, one's position. So there's no contradiction. It's not worshiping a man, but it's worshiping him from the standpoint of honoring him as the king that he is and the honor and service that he's due.
Yeah, to give respect due to according to the rank thereof.
Correct. And that's the word that's used of worship, that's translated worship, almost volume-wise when you go through and you do a word search. It's the same with the New Testament too. Different words for the New Testament and the Old Testament, but same concept, same application. But I notice a lot of translations will change the word and they won't be inconsistent even though it's been used numerous times before consistently in one way, they change it. In Psalm chapter 1, it talks about who is blessed. Now, a lot of people probably know Psalm chapter 1, probably haven't memorized. But did you really ever stop and think and consider about what God is actually saying? He starts off the very first psalm and tells us who the man is that's blessed. How does the man that is blessed, what does he not do in verse 1? What does he not do? Three things.
Not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not stand in the path of sinners, not sit in the seat of scoffers.
He doesn't do that. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And yet, if you're still struggling in sin, not only are you not just standing with them, you're actually one of them. And you think you're blessed? It's not what God says. No. No, you see, the person who's blessed, his delight is in what in verse 2?
In the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night.
Oh, but people try to say, oh, no, not the law. No, God did away with that. No, you see, the man who has the Spirit of God and the new heart, he fulfills the law. He keeps it from the heart. Now, we covered all that in the part one episode in the New Testament that we covered.
Yep, it's written in his heart.
This person meditates on it day and night.
Yep.
Not once a week.
And as a result, he's like a tree planted near water.
And he constantly yields fruit. He yields fruit. But what about the wicked?
The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away.
But, you know, people will say, but you see, God loves a sinner. He loves a sinner. I said, he loves all of his creation. He desires none perish. But the people that don't repent, that don't come and get a new heart, what does he say about the wicked? What does he say about the sinners in verse 5?
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous.
There are going to be no sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There's a difference. The way of the wicked will perish.
Right.
But Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. It's a way. It's a life. It's a new creation. These people with their imputed righteousness nonsense talk that don't even know what it means, and they completely get it backwards and they distort the word of God. You know, in chapter 4 of Psalms, God says, how long, in verse 2, will you love what is worthless? How long will you aim at deception? Who does God set apart for himself in verse 3?
But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him.
Right. But he says, tremble and do not sin in verse 4. Meditate on your heart. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Again, it gets back to the heart. Do not sin. What sacrifices are we to offer in verse 5?
The sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord.
Again, how can these people who hold to just this imputed righteousness of, oh no, it's this cloak, I still have sinful thoughts, I cannot overcome. How do you offer sacrifices of righteousness to your God? How do you stop sinning when the sin dwells within you and your thoughts and your heart because you have a wicked heart? Because you're so arrogant, you're unwilling to go to God to get it. And you want to say, oh no, God doesn't give perfect hearts. He can't free me. What God do you believe in? It's just crazy. How are you that holy living sacrifice, proving the will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect that we're commanded to in Romans chapter 12? How do you do that? You who claim in this false imputed righteousness and you don't understand that the righteousness that is given to us is the Spirit of God, the living God, the Spirit of righteousness that changes us into a new creation so we live and dwell and walk and produce fruit of righteousness.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
Continuing in Psalm, I want to turn over to Psalm chapter 15. Again, looking at some of the aspects of the heart. Since I'm here right now, right there, I'm looking at Psalm 14. Again, just to point this out. People say, oh, but there's none righteous, no, not one. I said, no, you're right. That's everyone who's born into the world, the wicked man. They love Romans chapter 3, and they love to quote it. You know, chapter 3, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, all those. And you're right. That's the fool who says in the heart there's no God. It goes on to say in verse 1, there's no one who does good, no, not one. There's no one who understands in verse 2. There's no one who seeks God. Verse 3, they've all turned aside. They've all become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Why would you want to be with that person? God isn't with the wicked. He's with the righteous generation in verse 5. But in verse 15, who will dwell, chapter 15 of Psalm, and looking at verse 1 through 3, who does he say will dwell on the holy hill?
O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend.
See, it all gets back to the heart. Do you have a new heart? Are you a righteous man? Do you walk in that integrity? Do you do the works of righteousness? Do you have any evil in your heart? Do you slander with your tongue? You see, there's the people again, I have imputed right. Well, how do you walk? God commands us to walk in it. God commands us to walk in it. In Psalm chapter 18, talks about God and who he rescues. What does he say in verse 19 to verse 21?
He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me.
Right, because he says, I have kept the ways of Yahweh. I did not wickedly depart from my God. All his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes. Verse 23, I was also blameless with him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyes. What does he say in verse 25 and 26?
With the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you show yourself astute.
So again, we look at this. This is, people may say, well, what do you mean? We don't have any righteousness. Well, you do. See, this is where it gets the truth of imputed righteousness. If you understand the truth about what God says, what it means, that you receive the spirit of righteousness, the Holy Spirit inside you, you receive a new heart so that the old man is put to death and crucified so it doesn't live in you anymore. Now you live and walk in the power of God with all the fullness of deity, just as Christ walked, as we're commanded to be imitators.
And you don't sin against God and your neighbor.
And that's right. You fulfill the law as you're presenting yourself as a holy living sacrifice. That becomes our righteousness. From that standpoint, that's true. And it's evidence in our life because we live in it. It's a proof of our faith. That is a true imputed righteousness. In chapter 24, again, God speaking, who will ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Who can stand in his holy place? In verse 3, the answer is given. What does it say in verse 4 through 6?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah.
Amen. Gets back to clean hands, a pure heart. Very simple. It's consistent. It's straightforward. We're going to turn over, continue turning. And we're going to turn to Psalm 37. So in Psalm chapter 37, if you look at, again, how we're to delight ourselves, what does he say in verse 4 through verse 7?
Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday.
So again, as we look at that, God will do the work. He'll bring our righteousness forth as light. It's a righteousness that we walk in because God grants it to us when he changes us and he puts his spirit within us. Are we to continue in anger? Are we to continue in evil? What does he say in verse 8 through verse 10?
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there.
Right. We cannot be the wicked person. We cannot have the anger of man. We cannot have evil in our heart. Evildoers get cut off. Again, what does he say in verse 17 and verse 18?
For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever.
Consistent message. What does he say in verse 27 to verse 31?
Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip.
The law of God is in his heart. That's what God does. That's the blameless man. That's the upright man. That's the man that has been able to depart from evil and do good. He will abide forever. He's considered a godly one. God doesn't forsake those people. They are preserved forever. Not the wicked. The righteous, yes. The mouth of the righteous speaks truth. It all comes back to the heart. We turn over to Psalm chapter 40. And in chapter 40, if you look, it talks about who is the man that's blessed. And, you know, what God says about them. Go ahead and read verse 4 through verse 8.
How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
Again, it gets back to, is the law in our heart? Do we delight to do his will? You see, this is actually spoken again in Hebrews in the New Covenant. It says, behold, you prepared a body for me to do your will. God doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice. He doesn't want offerings and sacrifice. He wants us to be able to do his will. He wants a man that has a new heart, a law written in their heart that God wrote with the Spirit. That's what God wants. I want to back up a little bit to Psalm 34. This is a passage that Peter quotes about those who inherit the blessing in the gospel that Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think like verse 8 to 12. And so as we're here, I was like, well, you know, let's turn to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 12 to verse 12 to 16, again, he says, who is the man that inherits the blessing? And this is what Peter says of who are those who are blessed of God and inherit the blessing.
Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth.
Right. And this is what Peter talks about. And he expands on it in 1 Peter. This is the gospel. If we turn over to Psalm chapter 51, and we read a prayer of David as he's speaking. You know, he talks about, David acknowledges that, right? He was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me in verse 5. And again, all of us are born into sin. Sin is before us. You see, until God changes us, all we do is walk and live in sin. At a minimum, the sin within our heart. But God desires something different. Something different. Read verse 6 through 13. What does God want?
Psalm 51, 6 through 13. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you.
Amen. Now, again, here, David kind of talks about, again, his acknowledgement that he was born into sin, but we also know that God changed him. And we don't see that transformation here, but we know that it happened. But what we see here is David is going back and saying, God, restore me. Or restore him to what? Not to the state that he was conceived in sin, but the state that he had with God when God gave him a new heart. To not take away his spirit, because God had given it, but sustain a willing spirit. Because again, this is after David had committed the sin of murder and adultery. And yet other people commit adultery and murder in their heart every single day. And they continue to live in it and they think that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's the innermost being. It's the heart. That's what God does. God will blot out all iniquities if we continue with him, if we allow him to do his work. These are similar statements that are read in Isaiah. We covered those when we covered Isaiah. It's the same statements. Go listen to the podcast episode on Isaiah and listen to the fulfillment of the prophecy of God's words and how that blessing is extended to us. It has to be a new heart, a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's in him. And again, David pleads with God not to take away the Holy Spirit. We talked about that with Saul. He took it away. He gave him an evil spirit. The whole point is that sinners are converted. They don't remain. And again, in verse 17, what are the sacrifices of God?
A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
It all gets back to the heart. The first thing, we have to humble ourselves. As God says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we have to humble ourselves before the mighty God. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 78. He's going to, again, review God's nature and his blessings, but one of the problems with the people of the past. So one of the problems and the warnings, what does he say in Psalm 78, verse 7 and 8?
That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Again, it was a bad heart. It was a bad heart. They were not a faithful people. It says in verse 17 that they continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test. Well, you can't do that. It says, therefore, in verse 21, Yahweh heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. And also his anger mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. It continues, it says, in spite of all this, they still sinned. They did not believe in him, even though God did all the works in their presence. And so in verse 33, he says, he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer, in verse 35. And verse 36, but were they truthful to God in verse 36 and 37?
No, but they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast towards him, nor were they faithful in his covenant.
Right, their heart was not steadfast. It all gets back to the heart. We turn over to Psalms chapter 81, and I'm looking at verse 10. Let's go ahead and read verse 10 through verse 13.
I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me.
Yep, and so what did God do to them in verse 12 and 13?
So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways.
It all gets back to this stubborn heart. They had a stubborn heart. We cannot have a stubborn heart. I pray everyone that's listening, that you, as you're hearing all this, you're like, wow, God is so consistent. I don't even have enough time in the day to cover all that God talks about. I just went through and I pulled out passages that really strongly convicted me. And these are the ones that I'm sharing. And I'm adding a lot as we continue through. The whole thing we discussed with Saul, I wasn't planning on covering that. But as I went through, I got convicted, said, no, you're going to go to Samuel. So we stopped at Samuel. next, we're going to go and we're going to look at Psalm 95. So in Psalm 95, verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 to 11. What does God say?
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest.
And this is all that we've been reading about again in Hebrews. The one that we did on Hebrews, right? We must listen to Christ. We covered it in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It's all the same. It's no different. I pray you who are listening, please, please look to the Word of God. Read it, devour it. Pray and ask God, speak his truth into your heart. Don't doubt. Put your trust and faith in God that he can do anything, the impossible work. Psalm 101. Kyle, can you read Psalm 101, the entire chapter, please?
I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity.
And people are so arrogant, and they think that they can continue only because they've never experienced the freedom in Christ, the freedom with the power of God. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with people who do not have faith and put their faith in what God wants to do. Until a man puts faith and does not doubt and fully believes that God's going to do that, it's his work, then God cannot do his work. You see, this is the words of God. Give heed to the blameless way. We must walk in the integrity of my heart. But again, it's a heart that God gives us. I hate the work of those who fall away, because there are many who fall away. A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will know no evil. When you get a new heart, you don't have the perverse heart anymore. A man with a new heart does not continue to do evil. He doesn't know it. God removes it from the heart. Those who slander, they'll be destroyed. Those who still have a haughty look and arrogant heart, no, they will not endure. It's the one who walks in a blameless way that will minister, but not the one who practices deceit, not the one who speaks falsehood. You see, the wicked will be destroyed and will be cut off, all those who do iniquity. As Jesus said, it's not that you didn't confess me as Lord. It's not that you didn't serve. The problem is you continued in iniquity. And somehow, people, by using the lying words of the scribe and the pastors who taught them previously, they continue to cling to deceptive words. I'm praying today in the name of Jesus, Father, open the eyes of the people and let your word, O God, expose all the deceptive words that have been taught, and let people see the truth and cling to truth and let the truth set them free in the name of Jesus. Let's turn to Psalm 119. I want to look at verse 1 through 12. And I'll tell you, this book, I'd want to cover every single verse in it. It's just so powerful. Anyone who hasn't studied and meditated on Psalm 119, oh, it is such a blessing. Let God's word stand on them their own and just look at what it says. But here, when we look at this, what does he start off in verse 1 through 3? Who is the man that's blessed?
How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways.
When you look at that, this is the person that's blessed. The person whose way is blameless. Why is it blameless?
They walk in his ways.
They walk in the law of Yahweh. They keep his testimonies.
They do no unrighteousness.
They seek him with all their heart. And they walk in his ways. That's the result. That's what happens. You see, what type, he says he gives thanks. With what type of a heart? When he says, go ahead and read verse 7 to 12.
I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
With an upright heart, it gets all back to the heart. The result is we learn God's righteous judgments. He writes them in our heart. He gives us the Spirit to give us power to walk that way. He puts to death the old man. We're spiritually baptized into Christ. We keep his way. We don't forsake God, and God will not forsake us. We keep our way pure, again, according to his word. With all of our heart, we seek him. We don't wander from his commandments. We treasure the word of God in our heart so that we don't sin against him. Further over in Psalm 119, talks about how he meditates on God's ways. And again, if there's a false way in verse 29, remove it. Remove any and all false ways, because he has chosen a different way. What has he chosen in verse 30 to 32?
I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart.
That's right. God is the one that does it. God is the one that enlarges our heart. He fills us up to all the fullness of God and overflowing. God is the one that teaches us. God is the one that now gives us understanding. So the result, he teaches us and gives us understanding in verse 33 to 34. So what happens?
Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain.
Again, it all gets back to the heart. God does it, and that's the result. The result is we have understanding. The result is we observe his law. We keep it in the heart. We walk in his commands. Who are those who love me? Those who keep my commandments. The one who says, oh, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So Kyle, if you'll read Psalm 125, verse 3 through 5.
For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel.
As we see, there's a difference between wickedness and righteousness. You see, the righteous, they don't put forth their hand to do any wrong. They don't do wrong. This is not some magical cloak of imputed righteousness that people try to say, oh, I'm always going to be a sinner. Sorry, you don't know God. You have no knowledge of God. Awake to righteousness and stop sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's what God declared in 1 Corinthians. God does do good, O Yahweh, to those who do good, those who are upright in heart. If you aren't upright in heart, if you don't have a new heart, you can't do good in the sight of God. You can't do spiritual fruit. You aren't a good tree. What happens with those who continue in iniquity? We see it over and over. They're led away. They're cut off.
If you turn next over to Psalm 139, and looking at verse 21 to 24.
Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Again, we know that God searches the hearts and the thoughts. When we have a new heart and we're abiding, we can stand before God and say, my conscience is blameless. It is clear before God that in holiness and godly sincerity, I have conducted myself in this world.
next, we're going to go over to Proverbs. Kyle, will you read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 7?
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. 1 through 11.
Amen. Our heart must keep his commandments. It must be in our heart. These things must be written on the tablet of our heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. We must trust in Yahweh with all of our heart. We cannot lean on our own understanding. I tell people the Word of God and they say, no, that's not true. I say, why? That's impossible. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Trust God. Acknowledge Him. God is the one that makes our path straight. We can't make our path straight. Let God do the work He wants to do. Stop being wise in your own eyes. Have fear of God. Turn away from evil. Do you not know that such a man God honors? Do you not know that that will be healing? Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. He wants to lead you into His holiness. If you reject the discipline of the Lord, you become an illegitimate son. You'll be forsaken and cut off. Turning over to Proverbs chapter 11. Kyle, if you'll read verse 18 to verse 21.
The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered.
Amen. Again, there's a distinction between a righteous man and a wicked man. The righteous man is the one who gets a true reward. The wicked man deceives himself. Those who are steadfast in righteousness attain to life. You cannot continue in evil. You'll bring about your own death. We read about that in Romans chapter 6. Perverse in heart, abomination. But the blameless in their walk, there is delight. You see, a righteous man walks blamelessly before God because he abides in the counsel of God, in the Spirit, in a new heart. God only does one type of a work. God only leads down one path, not the crooked path, the straight path. What path are you on? Oh, well, I have imputed righteousness. I serve God, but obviously I still have sin that dwells within me. Well, then stop being arrogant. Obviously, you aren't on the straight path. You're on a crooked path. Stop claiming you have fellowship with God if you don't. Seek God with all your heart. Humble yourself so God can complete the work He wants to do in you.
Next, Proverbs. Turning over to chapter 21. Let's read verse 2 through verse 4.
Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin.
There you go. God is going to weigh our hearts. It doesn't matter what we think. God is going to judge the heart. God wants righteousness. He wants righteousness. He wants us to walk in righteousness, to do the will of God in our life. But you say, I still have sin. Is that your lamp? Is the light in you darkness? Well, then Jesus says, woe is your darkness, because the light that you have is actually darkness. But the pure, his way is upright. The one in verse 21 who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. So in Jeremiah, a couple things I want to point out in chapter 3 and 4. Again, as we go through here, looking at the heart and what God wants. So in chapter 3, you know, again, he's speaking against Judah and Israel. And in verse 10, he says, "In spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares Yahweh." And you know, at the time Israel was committing sin, Judah followed. And the problem is they thought they were turning to God. They thought they were serving God, but it wasn't with their true heart. It was in deception. And so God again tells them, he just wants them to return. He says, "Return," in verse 12, "and I will not look upon you in anger. I won't be angry with you forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you've transgressed against me." He wants them to turn. He says, "You have not obeyed my voice." He says, "Return, O faithless sons," in verse 14. He says in verse 15, "I will give you a shepherd after my own heart." God wants them again to have a good heart. He says in verse 17, "At that time they'll call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of Yahweh. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their own evil heart." So the heart was the issue. That was the problem. In chapter 4, he talks about if they return to him. If they return, right, then they need to return to him. They need to put away all these things. So he tells them that they need to do something in verse 3. And verse 4, what does verse 3 and 4 say?
"For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds."
So again, he says you have to break up your ground. You have bad soil. You got to break it up. You have a bad heart. You have to receive a circumcised heart. God's the only one that can give that. The problem is if you don't get that, wrath of God will go forth upon you with a fire. It will not be quenched. Why? Because of the evil of your deeds. You cannot continue in them. God wants to remove the evil from you. What does he say again in verse 14 of the same chapter?
"Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you?"
See, again, evil, it comes back to the thoughts. Do you have evil thoughts? Well, then as Jesus taught, you're defiled. You have a bad heart. You're the bad tree. You have a bad treasure. There's a solution for that. We have to turn to God in faith. Believe in the impossible work. Again, in verse 18, who does he say? Whose fault is this?
"Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter. How it has touched your heart."
It gets back to the heart. Gets back to the heart. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. See, again, God says this people is a senseless people. They have eyes, but they don't see. Ears who do not hear. And again, they have a problem with the heart. What does he say in verse 23?
"But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed."
Right, they departed. They don't say, "Let us fear God." See, the problem is it's their iniquities. Their sins is what withholds good from them. They don't understand. They don't have understanding. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to read verse 21 to 28.
"Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I do not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and the sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants and prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you, and you shall call to them, but they will not answer you."
And 28.
"You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth.
Right. Truth has perished, has been cut off. He goes on to say that he has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. It all comes down to the heart. They were not obedient. God always required obedience, not sacrifices. That's what he told them. Obey my voice. The problem is they had a stubborn and evil heart. And so instead of going forward, they went backward. Even though God, as a compassionate God, continued to send and send and send his prophets, they did not listen, but they stiffened their neck, their stubborn and rebellious heart. So they refused to accept the voice of God. They wanted to continue saying that they had peace with God. God says, well, you don't want to accept correction? Truth has perished. You've been cut off. Yahweh has rejected you. He has forsaken you. You are now the generation of his wrath. What type of people do we want to be? We think God changes? No. No, God does not change. God does not change. Turning over to chapter 9, Jeremiah. Looking at verse 13 to verse 16.
The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them.
So again, it's they forsaked the law of God. They did not obey God's voice. They did not walk according to it, but they walked after the stubbornness of their heart. Now, they still cried to God. They still worshiped him. You'll read that in Jeremiah. The problem is they also continued in sin. They didn't have a new heart. So God says, I'm going to annihilate these people. That's what he does. Turning over to Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse 1, he says, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of the altars. You see, these people had a heart of stone. The sin was written with an iron stylus on their heart. They didn't have a new heart. They didn't have a heart that was written with the Spirit of God. That's a problem. What does he say about their heart in verse 9 and verse 10?
The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds.
Yep. Again, it doesn't change. Turning over to Jeremiah chapter 24, as God talks about the judgment. So, Kyle, if you'll read Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6 and 7.
For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart.
That's right. Part of their heart? Whole heart. They have to return. But God does it. God will give them a new heart. This has always been required. See, we know what the problem is, but we know what the solution is. And yet people today think they can follow in the same example of the previous people and continue with an evil, wicked heart that cannot be freed from sin, and they're going to have peace with God? Do they not read any of the things that we've read in the New Testament that says that all the Old Testament was written for our instruction? No. No, because these people want to trust in deceptive words. So turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. God says what he wants to do. He wants to make a covenant that the people can walk in. What does he say in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33?
But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
It gets back to God's laws have to be written on the heart. That's the only way it can be done. And we read about that over and over and over in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament. It hasn't changed. In verse 32, again, God says what he's going to do to them.
And Jeremiah chapter 32, can you read verse 38 through verse 40?
They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me.
God wants to give us a new heart. It's the work of God. Next, we're going to go and we're going to look at the book of Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel, a couple passages I want to look at is some in chapter 3, chapter 11, chapter 18, and chapter 36. And again, it's a great book to read through and look at all of it, but just to highlight some passages here. It's going to talk about a righteous man, but yet the requirement that the righteous man must continue in something. What does he say in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20 and 21?
Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and in his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself.
Again, there's a such thing as a righteous man, and it's a man who has a new heart who now walks and abides in the voice of God and in righteousness. But if that man turns away and turns back to sin, then nothing will be remembered. It'll be considered as treachery. And the New Testament talks about this. People have a free will. God doesn't force people. But if he continues, he'll live. But if he turns back, he'll die. It says the righteous man isn't supposed to be living in sin. If he does not sin, then he'll live. God is speaking his commands. It's the same things that we read in the New Testament. A man who's been born of God walks in righteousness, walks as Christ walked. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God commits sin, for his seed abides in him. He cannot sin, for he has been born of God. Jesus appeared in order to take away sin. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus sins. The one who sins has neither seen him or known him. When we're abiding in light, you produce the fruit of light. You don't continue in sin, but it's abiding of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not your power. It's not your strength. Ezekiel chapter 11. What does he say in verse 19 and verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 11?
And I shall give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God.
Again, God is the one that will give the new heart. God wants to put his spirit within us. He wants to circumcise, remove the old heart. Give us the new heart. Take out the heart of stone. The result is we then walk in his ways. We are then his people, and he will be our God. Turning over to Ezekiel chapter 18. When we look at Ezekiel chapter 18 in the beginning, he talks about our souls. What does he say about our souls in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 3 and 5?
As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel.
All right. Yeah. So I was just going to go through through five. So again, all the souls are God's. The soul who sins will die. So in Ezekiel chapter 18, again, verse 4, all souls are God's. The problem is, what happens to the soul who sins?
It will die.
It will die. But if a man is righteous, and how does it define a righteous man? He practices what?
Justice and righteousness.
Justice and righteousness, again, to those people, I have imputed righteousness. It doesn't matter what I do. No, it matters everything what you do. Because a man who's been changed, born again, a new man with a new spirit, cannot live the same way. The man who practices righteousness and justice. In verse 8, the man who keeps his hand from iniquity, he who executes true justice between a man and man. What does he say about that man in verse 9?
If he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God.
That's right. And so he goes through, he contrasts a righteous man versus a wicked man. And he says, well, just because a son or a father does something differently, he says, each person will die for his own iniquity. He says in verse 18, or verse 17, he says, if he has a son and he keeps his hand from the poor, he does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes, he will not die for his father's sin. He will live. But for a father, if he practiced extortion and robbed and his brother and did what was not good, he says, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Verse 19. What does he say about verse 19?
Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, when the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them? He shall surely live.
Right. The soul who sins will die. The one who practices righteousness will live. Now, again, this all comes from the heart. You can't do it unless you have a new heart and new spirit. We're going to get to that here shortly in chapter 18 that we're reading in. The person who continues to sin will die. He says it again. He says in chapter, go ahead and read verse 20.
The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself.
That's right. Now, God is a faithful and loving God. He wants all to come to repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So, if a man is wicked, does that mean that man is condemned? No. What does God say in verse 21?
But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed and observes, all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die.
That's right.
And all his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live.
There you go. Because the man received the righteousness of God, is able to walk in the righteousness of God, God will no longer remember his sin. Oh, but I have imputed righteousness. It doesn't matter what I do. God can't see my sin. That's heresy.
But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die.
Right. God can free you, and then you can foolishly turn back. And God calls that treachery. Hebrews talks about the same treachery in the book of Hebrews. Now, God doesn't want the death of the wicked. In verse 23, what does God desire that the wicked man do?
Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?
That's right. Turn from his ways and live. Now, again, people will tell you, just like they told Ezekiel, they're going to tell them what in verse 25? They're going to say, you aren't preaching truth.
Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right?
And he tells us again, what are God's ways in verse 26 and 27?
When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life.
That's right. And so again, he finishes it off in verse 30 to 32.
Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live.
So again, God just wants us to repent. He says, I'm going to judge you according to your deeds. Repent and turn away, not from some of your sins, all. Now we know it's a work that God does through us when we come to him, but all. And so that iniquity won't become a stumbling block. Cast away all your sins. You have to get a new heart and a new spirit. If you don't, you're going to die. God doesn't want you to die. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. So, as God says, you must repent so that you can live. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People don't know what repentance is. Oh, I have a change of way of thinking. I agree with God now that it's sin. No, it doesn't say those who think differently but continue in sin. No, that person's still called a sinner. They're destroyed. We have to stop saying that, oh no, God's ways are not right. It's my ways that are right. No, we don't have the right to do that. The last passage I want to look at is in chapter 36. Again, looking at the heart. This all gets to the heart. What does it say in chapter 36, verse 25 through 27?
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
And that's what happens. When God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, we walk in his ways. It's not us, it's him. It's his righteousness that has been put inside of us. So we walk in it as a new creation. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your truth. Oh God, I pray that people's eyes will be open and they'll see that they must get a new heart. They must get your spirit inside of them, oh God. You must change them, cleanse them from all, and make them holy and new. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh, let your word go forth. Let it multiply in the hearts of people. Let it be abundant. Change hearts that people can become a slave of righteousness. Do the will of God from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.